How excellent is thy name?
My topic is, How excellent is thy name? My dear brethren, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye him, all ye angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Thou laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. All ye worship him. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In a day when so many do not believe that there is a God, it is good to spend time with those who do believe and who do think upon his name. At a time in history when so many are controlled by their unbelief, it is time for us to stop in this mad whirl and thank God for all his benefits. We as Bible students, we who have faith in God, have the blessed assurance that comes through communion with God. And so we each one have many things for which we are thankful. First, we are living in an incredible universe. The psalmist, with deep appreciation of what he saw as he looked into the sky, said, and he possibly shouted this with ecstasy, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And we also look up and see the distant curves of the universe, still unknown, still unexplored. After all, only a few windows are open to us as we view this galaxy-filled, magnificent universe. None can fully comprehend the glory of God as he has demonstrated it in the heavens. Even to try to do so boggles the mind. For example, consider the thickness of a piece of paper. A page of your Bible will do. Let that thickness represent the whole 93 million miles between us and the sun. That is a very small scale. Then a stack of pages on top of pages, 71 feet high, each page representing 93 million miles, that is the distance to the nearest star. We are not discussing planets, just stars. 310 feet of such pages, each page, or the thickness of each page, representing 93 million miles, would take us to the outer edge of our Milky Way, our galaxy, if you please. But listen, the outer edge of the universe, which God has made, as told to us by the 200-inch Hale telescope of Mount Palomar and the instruments on Mount Wilson, California, would require a stack of pages 31 million miles high. One-third of the distance to the sun. Each page, remember, or the thickness of each page, representing 93 million miles. I told you it would boggle your mind. The insignificance of our Earth, in comparison with the immensity of the universe, should make us very humble. And like David, we can only say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. I know that lots of us do not like statistics, and the only reason I mention them is to emphasize the power of God, his creative power. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second, we are told. At that rate, the sun is only 8 minutes and 19 seconds away from the earth, but the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, is 4 years and 4 months away at 186,000 miles per second. That is beyond comprehension. But Sir James Jeans makes it easy. He says there are as many stars as there are grains of sand on all the beaches of all the earth. But the power of God is not only expressed in the heaven, it is also expressed in the little things of earth. The psalmist says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So let us consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We have all enjoyed the beauty of things that grow, flowers growing in the fields, stretching across hillsides and valleys. But God has given them more to do than just to look pretty or to smell nice. They also have an extremely practical purpose. Their color is necessary to attract bees and other insects. Their nectar is necessary, for thus the pollen is carried about. Without pollen, the plants would produce no seed. Without seed, such tiny seeds, plants wouldn't grow. And if plants didn't grow, there would be no food, for every bit of our food comes from plants that grow in the earth from little bitty tiny seeds. Oh, yes, they need sunshine and rain, and God gives that too. Men have watched all this and the complicated chemical reactions through microphones, through microscopes. But the final result of this God-created process is food, fats, proteins, carbohydrates that all need for life, both animal and human. So whether it is by the telescope that we scan the heavens or by the microscope to study things too small for the human eye to see, God is there. And we can say, as the poet King of Israel said before us, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. How excellent is thy name. Yes, certainly we can learn much of God's glory from inanimate things which he has made. But let us go further as we consider the excellency of our Heavenly Father's name and of his glory. Think of God's human creation, and again we are filled with gratitude. I have seen on TV a film of the human spine and how it works for us in so many ways. You too may have seen this film. I said then, and I say to you now, surely we are awesomely and wonderfully made. And what is true of God's creative power in making our spine the way it is also true of our eye or our ear, or of our human brain. At this point, it would seem appropriate to honor the one whom the God of creation has used to accomplish all his works. And we delight to honor the Logos, the Word of God. Under divine power, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What a privilege was his in cooperating with his Heavenly Father. They are indeed one in purpose, one in spirit, Father and Son, and so God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And thus the God of creation crowned his power, crowned his works, by giving human life to us, his human creation. In all of this, there is one attribute which seems to be prominent, and that is the attribute of divine power. God's ability to do, God's ability to accomplish, God's ability to create. When we appreciate the works of creation, we reverence the Creator. And this is the beginning of wisdom. Our finite minds are unable to grasp the full glory of God, for the glory of God is the sum total of all his attributes. But Adam's disobedience and condemnation made other attributes than power come into sharp focus, until man found himself out not need salvation. But through adverse judgment, that was all changed. Dying, thou shalt die, had stamped its dread termination of life on every one of Adam's children. And so we needed help. Not from the God of creation. We needed help, but now the help from the God of our salvation. But salvation required a gift. Our God also is a giver, and he supplied the gift. Oh yes, the whole universe is a gift from God. This earth, our home, is a gift from God the giver. And as we meditate upon how excellent is his name, we know that from everlasting to everlasting, God is the one who has given us everything. And so we say, as did the Apostle James, chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. This text is often misquoted. The Bible does not read every good and perfect gift is from above. The word gift occurs twice in the text. There is a different Greek word in each instance. The two Greek words are dosis and teleos dorium, and they mean different things. A good paraphrase of the text would read, every providence or benefit is a good gift from above, and also the perfect gift of salvation comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, for all his gifts are for our good. The moon has its light side and its dark side, but with God there is no shadow or dark side. He is always the same. And I give credit to Whedon's commentary for those beautiful words. But in order to be the God of our salvation, he also had to be God the giver. He had to be a God of love. And so he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And thus our God becomes the God of the resurrection of the dead. Just think what that means. He is the giver of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The power to create, the power to resurrect. The first resurrection for the church, the resurrection of the great company who will stand before the throne, in the courts of heaven, the resurrection of the ancient worthies who received a good report through faith, and who will enjoy a better resurrection as the earthly representatives of the kingdom. The resurrection of all in their graves who shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth to enjoy, if willing and obedient, the blessings of everlasting life on a perfect earth. No wonder the prophet said in Isaiah 6 and 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory." God planned it all, and we humbly say, how excellent is His name. King Saul sought the advice of a witch, even though he might have had the advice of God. Solomon also forsook the advice of God. Surely here we find lessons to keep us loyal to the God of our salvation, and those who know God best trust Him most. Here is something that has interested me. God is spoken of as the rock. I wondered why. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and the 4th verse, was the text that started me in this study. It reads, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." As an exhortation, verse 15 continues, "Jeshurun waxed rich. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Then David picked up the theme, and in Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, we read, "I will love thee. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." And so throughout the New Old Testament, our Father is presented to us as a rock of strength, as a stronghold upon which we may rely in every time of need. And may I suggest to all of you that you spend a few hours looking up this word, rock, and enjoy the blessings of this word as they are used in the Word of God. I cannot refrain from quoting one more scripture, Psalm 61, the first 3 verses. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, will I call unto thee. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter to me and a strong tower." These are words which should encourage us. He is the rock of our salvation, and then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. In your study, you will also find that the rock is a type of our Lord Jesus. You will find Jesus as the chief cornerstone, as you will the church as living stones built into a spiritual house. You will even find little stones, pebbles of truth, that are capable of slaying great giants of error. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, we are told of Moses smiting the rock at Horeb. This was a type of our Lord Jesus smitten at Calvary, and from whose precious sacrifice flows the refreshing waters of salvation and redemption. In Numbers 20, Moses again smote the rock and thus displeased God. Christ was only smitten once. Moses should have spoken to the rock on the second occasion. And thus we do, and thus we receive the water of truth. There is much more to be said. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is indeed the God of our creation. He is also the God of our salvation, the Lord of life, the Lord of the resurrection from the dead, the Lord of life and glory, the God of all grace. Let us praise Him for His grace and favor. 1 John, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6 say, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And our Father has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light of truth." The power of God, through His Spirit, has awakened in us an insight into the plans and purposes of God, to appreciate His works in the heavens and in the earth, prepares us to see the light of truth as it shines from the Word of God, and this light impels our devotion to Him and our praise to Him. For those who know Him best also praise Him most. "He that glorieth," the Bible says, "let him glory in the Lord and for what He has done for us." Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. The source of our peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the peace of God that in peace and confidence will be our strength. And our God is our rock, our strong tower, our fortress, our protector against the assaults that will be made against us. Because of all this, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse is especially appropriate, it seems. "Let us therefore come confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in every time of need." There is one more that I wish to mention. Psalms 23. You all know the one I refer to. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as I quote these words to you, I can see David standing on a hill and looking over the Judean countryside. He is now a king. He used to be a shepherd boy in those same valleys, looking over those same hills. He remembered the luscious pasture areas that fed his flocks. He remembered the slow-moving streams of water upon which they depended. And his thoughts, I believe, were for his sheep. He remembered how a lion and a bear had marauded the flock and how he had protected his sheep. And as he remembered, he saw a larger vision. And the inspiring power of the Holy Spirit caused him to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the quiet, refreshing waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And that vision of David's is our vision today. The Lord is our shepherd. He is our protector. He is our provider. And we say, how excellent is His name. Yes, hallowed be Thy name. May our vision of His power, of His goodness, of the greatness of our God, and of His glory remain very clear in our minds and in our hearts, not only today, but forever and forever.